Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for all that you do. God, would you speak to us this morning? As we look at your word, even in light of this past week, and just all the events that have been happening, would we find encouragement and hope in your word and in your scriptures and in the things that you have planned for us? And so in your truth, would we find hope and life? So would you teach us something new this morning and encourage us and just remind us of your goodness? We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so hey, if you're with me this morning, say, oh yeah.
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. That's what I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Pa-pow. Hey, so if you have not been with us, we have been in a series where we have been looking at the life and the writings of this guy in Scripture named Paul, also known as Saul. And so we're actually going to talk about his name a little bit today. But for this morning, we are going to dig into some of his letters and the things that he writes to people. How many of you knew, actually, let me see if somebody can guess. How many of you know how many books of the Bible Paul wrote? Who can take a guess at this? Raise your hand. Let me see. How many? You just take a guess. Just say a number. 14. It's close. Yeah. 13, that is correct. That is correct. 13 is the generally accepted number. There are 6 books of those 13 that sometimes the author of those books is kind of like argued over among people who are way smarter than me. So they're called biblical scholars, and that's intimidating to me. So they're way smarter than me. But Paul wrote a bunch of the books that you hold in your hand in the New Testament. So, and all of them that are written are in the form of a letter. So how many of you have written like an honest-to-goodness letter to somebody in the past year? I'll give you a year time frame. Okay, that's good. And I'm not saying like you wrote them like 20 text messages worth of like a note. That's not a letter. Even though it's like a novel. I'm saying like you got out a piece of paper and you wrote like, my dearest child, like, I don't know. my dearest. I write to you from the battlefields. Like, I don't know. That's what whenever I think of an old school letter, I think of somebody writing like with a gas lamp on the table and like in the dim light with an ink pen, like they have to like dip it, like a quill, they have to like dip it in the ink and write on the, I don't know. That's what I think of when you write a letter to somebody. How many of you enjoy writing letters? How many of you enjoy writing letters, sending those to people? Here's another question though. How many of you enjoy receiving letters? How many of you enjoy receiving? Yeah, see, a lot of us in here enjoy receiving letters and only some of us enjoy writing them, which makes sense. Letters are something I think that are really valuable that we don't get a lot of in this day and age, because it's so easy to communicate with people with your phone or online, or you can just message people. It's not like we're sending smoke signals or anything like through the, I don't know, doesn't have, I don't know, smoke signals. I don't know why I even said that. Anyways, letters are something that I think are valuable. And can be a source of encouragement to people. How many of you, I remember in class, whenever I was in middle school, we would write notes to each other, so like letters to each other. And the funny thing was that we had all these weird like ways to fold them up in order to make them not look like a letter that we were passing. How many of you get in trouble? Does anybody still pass notes in school, or do you just text each other? That's what I want to know. Who still passes notes? A couple of you. How many of you have never even heard of passing notes in class? Like, what's that? I just text people. What are you talking about, passing notes in class? Let me tell you, that was the way that we communicated back before everybody had a cell phone at school. It was a crazy time. It was like 1998. The world was different. It was nuts. So, but it was great. That was 20 years ago. Dang it. Wow. 1998 was 20 years ago. Whoops. Anyways, I'm going to stop on that subject. So with letters, I think one of my favorite things was getting a letter from my grandparents. That was like one of my favorite things. Not just because it usually had money in it, but because my grandma would always write to me, like for my birthday or for Christmas or whatever, and just tell me how much that she loved me. And I really appreciated that. And that was just one of my favorite things. I always looked in the mail around my birthday for a letter because it was encouraging, and it made me feel really loved and cared for. And so here's the thing. In Romans, in these other books that Paul is writing, these are actually letters to churches. A lot of the times we open up our Bible and it's like, oh, here's like this book of the Bible, and it sometimes can feel very like not personal, feels very impersonal. But the thing is that when you look at Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians, Galatians, like Philippians, Colossians, these books that Paul writes are actually letters to people. So whenever we read it, it's interesting if you change your mindset and you listen to it as if it's a letter addressed to somebody specifically. Because that's the name of the books, Romans, obviously. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Rome. We read the book of Philippians, Paul is writing a letter to the church in the city of Philippi. And so he's writing these letters to these churches that are in these different locations, and he starts a lot of his letters in the same way. And I wanted us to look at Romans because I think this is a really, really good example of how Paul writes letters. So, okay, it kind of worked. So Romans 1, verse 1. I'm going to read this, and I want you guys to see it as a letter. Because it is. But read it as if like you just open the envelope and you're pulling it out, and this is a guy named Paul is writing. He writes this letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you open the letter and you read the first couple of lines, and there's like no stops. There's no period in here. It's just, do you see that? You read it and it's like, and it actually keeps going. I'll click to the next part. Through whom, he's talking about Jesus, through whom we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. This is like his intro. So whenever you write, dear mom, and then you start your letter, this is like Paul writing, dear Romans, and then he starts in verse 7. Like this is like his beginning, his like, addressing the people is these first six verses, and in these six verses, he basically runs through and tells them the gospel and all about who Jesus is, which is crazy. So, but he's writing this, verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So he starts a ton of his letters this way. He addresses the people that he's writing to, and then he begins to encourage them. He says, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his greeting. So move on with me to verse 8. Here's why I want us to kind of hone in on this morning. So Paul is addressing the Romans, and he has visited them. He has spoken with them. We looked last week at Paul's missionary journeys. He goes and travels all around like the region in order to bring the good news of Jesus to everybody that he comes in contact with. And after he visits them, this is, a lot of these letters are, after he's already been there or visited, he's writing them being like, hey, remember whenever we hang out? Or whenever we used to hang out? That was awesome, and I really miss you, and I want to encourage you. So here's some really cool things about you guys. Verse 8, he's writing to the Romans. He says this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So he's saying, man, I miss you, for I know that whenever I'm praying, I'm always praying for you, and I ask that by God's will I could come back and I could visit you, that I could see you again. And so he's telling them, I miss you guys, and I'm always praying for you. So he's encouraging them. We'll go to the next one. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Go to the next one. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So he writes this letter, he greets them, and then he gives this opening statement to the Romans where he's just encouraging them. He's like, man, I had such a great time with you, and I remember you always. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I hope that you guys are doing well. And he's saying this to the Romans. He's like, man, I can't wait to get back there so that I can see you and hang out with you and that we can be encouraged by each other and just that we can just be glad to be together. And this is kind of the way that I felt. I mentioned I was out on vacation 2 weeks ago, and we were on the cruise. And I just remember on Sunday morning, whenever I was gone, and Marissa spoke, and Marissa did an awesome job, by the way. Everybody give it up for Marissa. She was awesome. It was awesome to know that everything is taken care of here whenever I was gone. But at the same time, like, I was out on the boat, and it was Sunday morning, and I looked at my watch, and I knew that it was like 10:30, 10:45, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I'm like, man, everything's like getting really started up here at GSM. And I was like, part of me is glad to be on vacation, but I really missed you guys. And so I'm always glad to come home and to be back with you guys, because I love hanging out with you, and I really care about you guys, and I just enjoy being here. I think that we have a lot of fun together, and this is literally my favorite place to be, is here with you guys. So as crazy as that sounds, this is probably one of my favorite places to be, is here, especially on Sundays where it's just packed out and we're having fun and goofing around, and then at the same time we're learning about Jesus. So this is my favorite place to be. So that was, if I could have somehow communicated with you, which I couldn't because there's no service in the middle of the ocean, I would have said something of similar nature. Of, man, I hope that you guys have a great Sunday, and I really miss you guys, and I can't wait to be with you again so that we can be encouraged and we can hang out and we can laugh together and just do a lot of stuff together. So that would have been kind of my letter to you guys. Now, Paul writes all these letters to encourage the people that he's ministered to, or these people that he has come in contact with. And like I said, the three main things that he writes in most of these letters at the very beginning is, I miss you, I hope you're encouraged, and I'm praying for you. And it's kind of, it follows those three things. And so I want us to hit the pause button on that for just a minute, because Paul writes all these letters to all these different people, and each letter to each different city, there's like a different culture at each different city. It's the same way that every one of us in here goes to a school, right? Even if you're homeschooled, that's still a school. It's just at your house. Like, everybody in here goes to a school. All of these schools are in the area of, like, Northeast Ohio. And you think about that, it's like, okay, here's this region. But you walk into one school, like, maybe you walk into Lake Middle School, right? Or maybe you walk into Green Middle School. Those two schools feel different. There's a different culture. There's just different ways of going about things. Maybe the schedule's different. All the teachers are different. Different values, different things like that. And so from Green, maybe you walk into Lake Center, and that's totally different. Maybe you walk into Jackson, and that's different. Maybe you walk into Hoover, that's different. Maybe you walk into, like, there's all these different places for you to walk into, all these different schools that are in the same area, but the culture is different. Does that make sense? Like, there's a different vibe at each school. It feels different. because the people are different. And so there's going to be a different way of going about things or doing things. Maybe even the things that people say are different. It's just you just use different terminology. You say different. It's different. Like one school calls the gym like the activity center or something. So everybody at that school is like, oh, we have to go over to the AC. And people at another school are like, why are you talking about air conditioning? That's dumb. That makes no sense. Why don't you just call it the gym? Because it's a gym. That's what my high school called it, the activity center. It was weird. Yeah, that's right. See, look at all you judging me. It was activity center. And so it was different. And so even in the way that Paul writes his letters to these different churches, they sound different. They feel different. He encourages them in different ways that he knows how to best speak to them and encourage them. And so here's the cool thing. If you want, you can flip over to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. So as Paul's writing to these different people, he mentions this to the Corinthians as he's talking about how he's reaching other people and how he's presenting the gospel to others. So he says this. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. And so I know that's a lot of words. What Paul is saying here is that to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Greek I became a Greek, to the weak I became weak, to the slave I became a slave, he's saying I entered into people's spaces, into where they were. And I became a part of that culture in order to win them to Jesus. I entered into that culture, and I didn't call it stupid or dumb, but I simply entered into that and presented the good news of the gospel. And so here's one way that happens all through Scripture with Paul's life. This was like a super huge misconception for me that I actually only unlearned like 2 months ago while I was studying this, right? So I grew up my whole life in church, and you hear the story about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And I think over and over again, hearing that story, I had thought that Saul, this murderer, this really bad guy, he meets Jesus on the road, he gives his life to Jesus, and like in that moment, his name changes from Saul to Paul, and it's like this big thing where, oh man, everybody knew you as Saul, the murderer, like the prosecutor, and now everybody's going to know you now as Paul. Like, I give you this new name, and now you're going to be known as this. Kind of the same way that God changes Abram's name in the Old Testament of like, hey, you were known as Abram, but now you're Abraham. So like, that does happen. But Saul's name, like, that never happens. I read, like, multiple times over the story of Paul's life. And I kept trying to find this moment where like, God's voice from heaven or, like, Jesus spoke to Saul and was like, your name is no longer Saul. Now it's Paul. And it's not in there. Not in there. And so, like, how many of you grew up kind of, like, even now you're like, what are you talking about, Adam? You're a crazy person. That's what happened. That's what everybody says. That's not what happened. Here's the really cool thing about this. So Saul is a Jewish name. Saul is a Jewish name that Saul takes on, right? He is a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. He's zealous for the law. He is like, he wants to learn. He's taught under, you guys remember the guy's name, the Pharisee that he learned under was like Gilgamel. Gilgamesh. I know. I don't know what. He's got it. Gamaliel, which is a crazy name. He learns under him, so he's like, he's super smart. Like, people would have looked at Saul and been like, he's like an academic scholar or like a biblical scholar of the law. He's super smart. And so he would kind of bring this knowledge and this very like uppity attitude into places of like, I know all of these things. Even the name Saul reflects back to King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. So it denotes like royalty and this very high-ranking kind of attitude and mindset. But really, Saul's original name, his Greek name that he's given from birth, is Paul. So back in the day, it was pretty common for people to have dual names. And so his Greek name, his Roman name, was Paul, which actually means little and small. So it's funny because, so you have Saul before he meets Jesus, where he goes by Saul. And even after that, he's still, for a while, he goes by Saul. But we see as he begins to interact with people in the book of Acts who are Greek or who are Roman, he begins to refer to himself as Paul. Does that make sense? So to the Jewish people, he's like, my name is Saul. And to the Greek people, in order to relate to them better, in order to speak to them, in order to fit in, to be part of this culture, to engage in this, he goes by his former name. He goes by Paul, his original name. And so there's even something to be said there where Saul is this very high-ranking, it's like, it sounds regal and royal. But then, actually, Acts 13 is where the shift happens, where there's just one verse that's like Saul, or Paul, formerly known as Saul, was doing this, this, and this. And like that's when it changes. And there's like no fanfare about it. It's just like, bloop, all of a sudden Paul just, they start using Paul. And so he goes from this high-ranking kind of royal thing to small and little. So I think even showing about how he has humbled himself in order to enter into the space of other people so that he can reach other people. And Paul's writings are this extension of his visitation to all these places, where he just continues to encourage and pour in and speak to these people. And so he's writing to encourage them, and he's speaking to them. The biggest thing, though, that I want you guys to take away from this is the fact that as Paul goes around, as he travels, as Saul or Paul, so now it's like you get to pick. You can decide what you want to call him. As Saul travels around, as Paul goes around, he enters into these different people's cultures, and he becomes like them in order to win them to Jesus. He does not hold on to what other people knew of him. He doesn't hold on to kind of this hope that whenever people come, like see him coming, they're like, oh, wow, what a very important person. Like, he just gets in and gets on their level and starts teaching them the good news about Jesus. And here's the thing. I mentioned all these schools that we have that are all represented here in this room. Like, there's tons of schools that are all just, it's like a conglomerate of schools here. Like, it's crazy. And so, in the midst of that, you all have an opportunity with wherever you're at to be a light in dark places. Like, it's been crazy what's been going on this past week. Like, real talk. It's been nuts. And here's the thing, all of you are here this morning, and I'm glad that you're here, because we can talk about this. And I know, even just from talking with some of your parents and from talking with some of you, I think the general feeling of, even of this past week, is fear. Like, do you feel that? Like, how many, even, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but just think to yourself, how many of you, like, on Wednesday or Thursday morning, you're like, I don't know if I want to go to school today because I don't know if I feel safe this morning. I don't know, like, even how many of you, even if you talk to your parents, were like, maybe I stay home today. Maybe I don't go. Like, maybe I just hang out at home because I don't know what's going to happen today. And it can be scary. And I want to encourage you guys, because I don't want to let... I don't want fear to run your lives. And Jesus doesn't want that either. And so, to think about it in this way, that Jesus has placed you at your school, in your culture, of people that are around you for a reason. I want you guys to know this, that each and every one of you that are sitting in here right now have the ability to make a difference in people's lives around you. I've been saying this, like I started just like harping on this all week, and really even just believing this in my own heart, that I would hope that you guys could grab onto this and understand it. The fact that you guys go to school every single day. And it's not just school that some people are afraid of, but it's other places. Like, if you live in a constant state of fear that something bad might happen to you, you will never leave your house. And what kind of a life is that? Because Jesus doesn't call us to just stay at home and do nothing, or just cluster up. Like, he doesn't say, hey, go to church and stay there all the time and make sure that everybody's safe 24 hours a day, all the time, forever. No, Jesus says, go. He says, go. Teach people the good news. Teach people the gospel. Enter their space. Enter their culture. Enter their way of doing things, and be Jesus to them. Be a light to them. Because here's the thing. We think about really hard things at school in terms of like good guys and bad guys sometimes. And a lot of the times, it's such a hard thing to pin down, to say, well, I don't want a bad guy to come to my school. Well, here's the thing. The bad guy that might come to your school, like, is a good guy that sits right next to you in class. And it's just a course of events that all of a sudden, through sin and just bad choices and things that may even unfortunately happen to people, causes us to be hurt and broken, and then hurt people hurt other people. Like, that's just the way that things function since the fall. That's the way that the world has worked, that hurt people hurt other people. And it's tough because you have the opportunity every single day to interact with those around you and love them, but it's so easy to ignore those that sit next to you because you just like, man, that kid's weird, or I don't want to hang out with them. Or if I start to hang out with this girl, or if I befriend this person, like, man, I'm killing my social life. People are going to make fun of me. I don't know what's going on. It's easy to jump into just like bullying people. And it's even, we think of bullying as like stuffing people into a locker, but like you and your friends taking like pictures of somebody in class that something unfortunate has happened to and laughing about it in a group text is way more bullying than somebody actually walking up to somebody and shoving them in a locker, because that does damage to them mentally. And you and your friends, you gang up on them, and that's not what Jesus has called us to. That is not the life that he has called us to live. That's not the way that the gospel or that the good news is spread. Because here's the thing, if you do believe in Jesus, if you do believe the good news that he has come to rescue people, you sitting around making fun of somebody is doing absolutely nothing for the gospel. It's actually killing it. And so you think to yourself, even now, even this past week, what have I done to help people at my school or on my team or in my class or wherever I am? How have I been actively trying to help people or be Jesus? Like, that might just look like offering somebody a smile or saying, hey, how is your day going? Because you hear the interviews on TV or other places where it's like, man, somebody came in and was trying to do harm to somebody. And everybody, I hear it all the time, everybody on the news or whatever, they interview students just like you, and it's like, yeah, that kid was really weird, and he looked funny, and he was just like, he was a loner, and all this. And it's like, okay, who tried to help him? Rather than just sitting back and being like, that kid's a loser, and yeah, whatever. I don't want to have to deal with that. Like, here's the thing. Like I said, Jesus calls us to engage with these people. He calls you to engage with them. I can't do that. I cannot walk into your school and say, man, I want to seek out the people here who are hurting and broken and help them, because I'm not allowed to. I can't do that. But you can. Like, not only can you, but you've been called to. If you believe the gospel, if you believe the good news that the kingdom has come, that God's kingdom is here, you've been called to do this. And knowing that God has rescued you should be compelling enough for us to walk into that and to save and to offer the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are right next to us. And that doesn't look like you standing there and like I said this before, it doesn't mean you just like tap somebody on the shoulder and be like, hey, there's heaven and there's hell and you need to make a choice. So choose right now. Where to go? No? Okay, cool. Well, see you later. Like that's not what it looks like. The gospel, the good news is the fact that God's kingdom has come through you because he's able to redeem you and he's able to use you for his good works in order to change your community that you live in, because God is able to change hearts. He's able to radically change our hearts so that instead of looking at somebody and saying, I want nothing to do with them because of the way that they look or the way that they act or what they like or whatever, you look at that person and you have compassion in your heart to reach out to them and say, how can I encourage them today? Or how can I just make their day better in the name of Jesus? And you totally disregard your sense of self or what other people think about you or what other people are going to say about you because you've been called to make a difference. And people that make fun of you or who are like, if you're trying to care for somebody or to be nice to somebody and somebody's going to go out of their way to like shame you for that, then they're completely opposite of what you're trying to accomplish. So don't care about what they think. In fact, pray for them and hope that they also are changed so that they can then make a difference in their world. That's the only way that our problems are solved. And I know I want us to be able to talk about this. And I know that a lot of you are afraid. And I know that even as a middle schooler, there were times, and as an adult, like, that I feel afraid. But it's true, I can't go about my daily life hiding from everything. I just can't. I have to live my life for Jesus because of what he's done for me. And so I want to encourage you guys this morning. Not only are we called to enter into other people's space, but Jesus enters our space. Paul writes about it in Philippians, where he talks about how Jesus left heaven to come and enter our dirty, gross space so that he could rescue and redeem us because he cares about us. And so here's what I want you to do. For just 5 or 6 minutes this morning, actually a little bit longer than that, I'm going to kind of walk us through something. I want us to pray for the people in our school whose hearts may be full of anger and rage, or people that are hurt and broken. And maybe this morning, here's the thing, maybe this morning that's you. Maybe this morning you feel like the one that's been abandoned or left behind or forgotten. And I want to tell you that you have not been. That Jesus cares for you. That the God of the universe knows your name and he loves you. And there are people in this room who love you, even though we may not even know your name yet. We want to know you. We want to care for you. And we want to encourage you. And we want this place here, this room, to be a safe place that you can run to on Sunday mornings, on any time, and just be here and be yourself and be known. So we're going to pray for people. And while we're doing that, if I could just grab, three or four leaders to come up here, and I've got some stuff that we're going to hand out. And so here's what I want you guys to do. Right now, I just want us to pray just for a couple minutes for three things. I want you to pray for your school. And inside of that, like your teachers, staff, those people that look after you, pray for them to give them wisdom and strength. And the second thing is, I want you to pray for your classmates who may have fear and may be afraid, but they don't know the gospel, and so they don't have hope. All they have right now is fear. Pray that they would know the gospel and that you would be able to be the one to share that with them. And then three, I want you to even pray for yourself this morning. Pray that God would just encourage you and give you a spirit of boldness. To be a light in dark places. So pray for your school, pray for those around you, and pray for yourself. Those three things. We're going to go ahead and do that right now, and then we'll transition into something else. Go ahead and do that.